Well, I hope you have your Bible with you this morning, and I'm going to invite you to open with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 16. We are studying through the Gospel of Matthew verse by verse. We're some 4.5 years into this study of the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter number 16, and we're taking a look at verses 1 through 12 as a section together. We've already looked at two messages on this section, and what we are realizing here is that there is a universal condition that abides on every individual, and that is the condition of blindness. Everyone, spiritually speaking, is blind. But we have learned in this text that there are two different groups among that universal condition of blindness. There are the blind who will never see. The blind who will never see. And there are the blind who, by the grace of God, will be made to see. And we have met both of these groups already. We have learned that there are three things, principally, that cause this blindness. The first is sin. Sin will blind us spiritually. The second thing is Satan. He is busy at work in your life and in my life, in the life of every human, to blind them from the truth of God. And the third thing, the disconcerting, most disconcerting of them all, is the reality that God, in His righteous judgment, will blind those whose hearts are hardened. There's a second group, as I said, the group among the blind, and they are those that will see. We saw that group last week, and we asked the question, what was it that made them to see? Look with me in chapter 16, verse 6, and we see what it was that brought sight in this case. It was a warning. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Watch out, Jesus said. You need to be warned. And by the time we get to verse 12, the Bible says they understood. They were made to see. They were prompted by this warning. And we asked three questions last week concerning this warning. Number one, to whom is the warning issued? To whom was the warning issued? And this is fascinating because it's issued to those that are closest to Jesus. It's issued to those that are closest to Him, His friends. And it is issued, we have learned, to you and to me. Those of us that are closest to God in worship, in celebration, in praise, we need to hear this warning. The second question we asked is, what is it that keeps us from hearing the warning? And we learn from these apostles what it is that kept them from understanding at first, and we can apply those lessons in our own life. First of all, it's just life. You know, they didn't have any bread, we learned in this text, and they were trapped in their horizontal thinking, and life invaded, and they just couldn't see what Christ was trying to teach them because of life. The second thing we saw is a lack of awareness. Our Lord looked at the disciples and said, "Do you not understand? Don't you get it? Look around you," Jesus was saying. "Look at John the Baptist, my forerunner. Look at my ministry. Look at my testimony. Look at my miracles. Listen to my teaching. Don't you get it?" A lack of awareness, not only of the present positive ministry of Christ, but we saw also a lack of awareness of the dangers around us. He said, "Wake up, watch out, beware, so that you don't miss it." The third thing we saw, sin. Mark, in his account of this story, said Jesus looked at those disciples and said, "Has your heart become hardened?" You realize, believer, that even though you walk close with the Lord, you are still at your best trapped in this flesh. And you will succumb to sin. And you cannot let that sin interrupt you from hearing and heeding the warnings that God puts around us for our good, ultimately for His glory. We confess those sins, and He's righteous to forgive us our sins. He cleanses us. He opens our eyes. He keeps our sight clear. And then finally, we ask this question. We ask the question, what is the warning? I had one more note there, and that is we forget. Jesus said, "Don't you remember I made bread?" Bread's not the issue. And we forget, of course, His provision in our lives. But this is where we ended. We didn't have time to talk about what the warning is. What is the warning? We need to hear it. We're closest to Him as believers. What is the warning? Well, look at your Bible again at verse 11. Jesus said, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they, those apostles, those disciples, understood that He didn't say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not about bread, Jesus said. It's not about leaven. That's an illustration. It's about teaching. And to be very, very specific about it, and we tiptoed into this last week, it's about false teaching. The warning here from our Lord is, watch out, beware, those of you that are closest to me, beware of false teachers. Now, those apostles understood that. They learned that lesson. And we can look even to the ministry of the apostles that penned the New Testament. We can look to the Apostle Paul. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 20. And I want you to see the Apostle Paul understood that warning. Paul had been ministering in Ephesus to the Ephesians, a church that he dearly loved. And now he's leaving and he assembles the elders together in Acts chapter 20. He's going to give them his parting remarks. And if you'll look with me in verse 27, you'll see what his parting words were to the leaders of that church. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. Now watch. Be on guard. Just like our Lord. Watch out. Beware. For yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know, Paul said, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise and speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he says it again, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Watch out, Paul said. Beware, Paul said. And who was his audience? The elders of that church, those closest to Christ, those closest to the ministry. Be on guard. Look at that text. Look at verse 28. Watch out for yourselves and watch out for the flock, for the church. Look down in verse 29. He calls this threat savage wolves. Look in verse 30. They'll come from among your own selves. They'll come from the church. They'll raise up right in the middle of the church. And they have a purpose. Latter part of verse 30. They want to draw away disciples. They want to draw them away. Verse 31. Be on the alert. You see, ladies and gentlemen, these false teachers, the threat that they pose is a very real threat. Our Lord understood it. The apostles understood it. Paul understands it. We must understand it. Beware. Watch out. They're here. And they have one purpose alone, to suck away the disciples, to suck away the disciples from the faith. I have said, for the purpose of our keeping it in the context of Matthew 16, they have one purpose, and that is to blind you. Remember, you were blind. You have been made to see. And those closest to Christ, those with the most clarity, with the best discernment, get this warning that there are those people out there who want to be, and I think I made up a word, blinders. Blinders. That's who they are. They're the blinders. They want to poke your eyes out spiritually so that you cannot see. So you got the warning? Watch out. Beware. Beware of what? False teachers. Now, beginning Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night Bible study, beginning this Wednesday, we just finished with the book of Acts, we're going to begin a careful study of the book of Jude. That very simple one-chapter New Testament epistle has more to say and more clarity to learn concerning false teachers than probably any other epistle that we have in the New Testament, and we're going to be a part of that careful study. But we need to be warned now, this morning, from the text in Matthew, if we're going to rightly understand our Lord's admonition to the apostles. And so for this morning, I want us to consider for just a few minutes the reality of these false teachers. Now, all of you know, if you study the Bible at all, the value of a commentary. you know, you open up your scripture over here, and over here you open up your commentary. If you're like me, you click a button and you put one window over here with your scripture and one window over here with your commentary. And that commentary helps to shed light on those areas where you don't have good understanding, shed light on the scripture. But listen to me, Christian, you need to know this as a faithful studier of God's Word. The best commentary that we have on God's Word is what? God's Word. And if you'll open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 16, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul has written a commentary on Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. You got that? Romans 16 is a commentary available for our use and for our learning and understanding, a commentary of Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. So open over to Romans 16, go with me to verse 17, and we're going to look together at this commentary concerning false teachers. Verse 17, Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren. Sound familiar? I'm urging you, I want your attention, this is serious. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I think a lot of people would look at the church today with good understanding and say, we're divided. If you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, there seems to have appeared a dividing line. And on the one side are those people who emphasize doctrinal purity and truth. And on the other side are those people who emphasize unity. On the one side, we say, here are the people who love the truth. And on the other side of that line in the church, here are the people who love people. And so you have to make a choice. Every Christian today is challenged in our contemporary church to make a choice. Which is it going to be? Are you going to choose doctrinal purity or are you going to choose unity? Are you going to choose love for the Word or are you going to choose love for people? Which is it? Is that uncomfortable? I hope that choice is uncomfortable for you. I hope it's uncomfortable for you that someone would suggest that you have to make such a choice. I hope there is in your spirit, in the depths of the fiber of your being, something that wants to shout out, no. I can love the truth and I can love unity, right? I can defend doctrinal purity as a profound act of love for people. That's what I want us to be able to say. That's what I hope you would want to say. I know that's what God's Word would say. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. He is dealing with the reality that we must, in the church, love the truth and defend doctrinal purity and as a means of unity, as a right expression of love for people. Now notice, it's very, very interesting. Verse 17, Paul gives two commands. Two commands. Look at it. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who call dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Two commands. First command, watch these guys. There is a group of people, Paul says, in the church, and they're all about division. They're all about dissension. They're all about disunity. Watch them closely. That's the first command. Watch out for the people who will divide. You all see that? It's pretty simple. Watch out for them, they'll divide. Where it gets a little more complicated is in the second command. The second command was at the very end, turn away from them. Now, I want you to see that that is, on the surface, an apparent contradiction. Watch out for the people in the church that will divide and divide. That's what he said. Watch out for those people in the church that want to split the church, want to divide the church. And when you recognize those people, get away from them. Split from them. Divide from them. That's a contradiction, isn't it? I think it is. It appears to be, at least. It isn't in reality, but certainly on the surface, it looks like he's saying, look, there are those that divide, divide from them. But there's a phrase in the middle of those two commands that takes away the contradiction. There's a phrase in the middle that makes that seemingly contradictory command make sense. You saw it. Those who are contrary to the teachings which you have learned. Here's what Paul is saying. For the sake of unity, there are times when you must, what? Divide. There is a truth division that brings about true unity. This isn't a contradiction. There are a group of people, Paul says, in the church. They will teach you contrary to the truth. And you must separate from them. You must divide from them if you're going to be united. Now we wrestle with that. You wrestle with that. I get phone calls nearly every week. I'm wrestling in my life with some issue that revolves right around this principle. When do I divide for the sake of unity? How do I avoid my division being one of those who's causing dissensions and hindrances? It's tough. It demands some careful thought on our part. But notice what Paul said. The ones who are causing the division, the ones who are responsible, are the ones who have erred from the truth. Now, if Paul said that today, man, they'd run him out on a rail. Because he just suggested that there was what? Truth. There is sound doctrine. And there are those who stand against that sound doctrine. And we read that, and today we imagine in the church that we misunderstood him. We say, no, Paul, you're being so intolerant. That's no way to speak. Surely what you meant to say, Paul, was everybody has a little bit of truth. So find a little bit of truth that you share, and let's all just get along. Surely that's what he meant when he said this. But that's not what he meant. And that's not what he said. He said there is a body of truth that represents sound teaching. And anyone who moves away from that is creating a division in the body, and you must move away from them if you're going to have a united body. Now, it is for certain, listen, it is for certain if you throw all truth out, you will be united. I guarantee it, it'll work. Just get out the truth and we can all get along. But that is not Christian unity. Christian unity, Paul is teaching, God is teaching, demands truth. Outside of that, there is no unity. This is what Paul is saying. Now notice, two commands, they appear to be contradictory, but they're not. There's no contradiction here. The pursuit is against division. The pursuit is for unity. The means of that unity is the truth. Now, a couple of cautions here. A couple of cautions, very important. Caution number one. A caution against the sniffers. You know people like this. Churches like this. Denominations like this. They are so concerned that there not be any doctrinal error that they are like those dogs in the airport. They just sniff all the time. Those dogs are trained to sniff out drugs, paraphernalia, bombs, all that's what they're trained to do. And if you meet one of those dogs not in the airport, maybe he's off, it's the doggie's day off, and you walk up to him, guess what he'll do? That's all he knows to do. He was trained to do that. And a caution must be issued to every believer who understands this call for genuine unity around the truth, that you not become a sniffer. That you're so consumed with that when somebody walks in the door this morning, you've got that little set of questions you ask, right? You're going to find out where they stand right away, so you know whether to seat them up front or in the back. Now, in all honesty, I don't think there's a great risk in the church today of this caution. There's not much sniffing going on. But we do need to be warned. We need to be warned. Now, there's a second caution. A second caution. Paul introduces us here to a body of truth. What's he talking about? Let me give you a few examples where he mentions this body of truth in Scripture. Romans chapter 6, he's already said in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form," or your Bible might say, "that standard of teaching to which you were committed." There, Paul refers to this body of truth as a standard of teaching. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." He's talking about the same thing. Timothy, you're going to have to retain this standard of sound words. You're going to have to guard this treasure that has been entrusted to you. And again, in the book of Jude, as I said, which is dealing with false teachers, Jude said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Same thing. There is a body of truth beyond which there can be no Christian unity. There are, listen, ladies and gentlemen, essentials of the faith. We already read in Acts 20, Paul said, "I didn't hesitate to teach you" what? "The whole counsel of God." And he didn't teach every verse of Scripture that was available to him, but he did teach the truth about redemption. He had to teach the truth about man's condition, his fallenness, his separation from God. He had to teach the truth about God the Father, the truth about God the Son, the truth about God the Holy Spirit. He has to teach those essential truths or there can be no salvation. Now, this isn't the forum where I can clarify for you what the essentials are and what the non-essentials are. Remember, I'm on caution number two. And caution number two is, don't forget that where there are essentials, there are also non-essentials. Folks, we're not supposed to fight in the church about every tweak there is available to us in the hundreds, even thousands, of Scriptures that provide even and allow for and would even encourage a diversity in the church. We're not to get wrapped around those things that are non-essentials. So those are two cautions. Number one, don't be a sniffer. That's no way to greet people. That's no way to love people. That's no way to welcome people. And don't forget that there are essentials upon which we cannot compromise, upon which our faith stands, which presupposes that there are non-essentials upon which we agree to disagree. That's Romans, remember, 14 and 15. We spent a lot of time in Romans 14 and 15 a few months ago where Paul said, get along with one another. Accept one another. Quit trying to change one another. Let every man be convinced in his own conscience as to what is right and what is wrong. But that was not concerning the essentials. That was concerning the non-essentials. Here, he says, there are people who will move away from that body of truth. And when they do that, they are false teachers. Separate from them in order to guard the unity of the faith. You got it? So verse 17, two commands. Verse 17, two commands and a couple of cautions to go with it. Essentially what Paul is saying is, watch out for the blinders. They're out there. Now look at verse 18. He gives us two reasons why we need to watch out for these blinders. Verse 18. "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering," or that word might better be interpreted, "blessing speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Two reasons why you need to avoid these blinders. Number one, they are idolaters. They are idolaters. And everywhere in Scripture I can use that word, and you know, if you have any familiarity with God's Word, that that's not a thing to be. And idolater is a thing to be avoided at all costs. You say, well, Steve, what's the idolatry here? It's real simple. These individuals, Paul says, are flesh driven. They are slaves. Slaves of what? Slaves, literally, of their bellies. That's what it says. Slaves of their own appetites. These people, ladies and gentlemen, are experts in the flesh. Experts. Now remember, closest people to the Lord, those right here in worship, those trying to find a faithful church, listen to faithful Bible teaching. Warning! There are those from among you who have one appetite, and that's for the flesh. They are idolaters. They will stand up. They will teach. They will speak out. They will create division as they move away from the truth of God's Word. And look what it says. They're flesh driven. They are then seductive. Now you need to understand this, and such confusion here. We go back to how we were raised. You know, I was raised in the church and I was taught that sin was wrong, and that's true. Sin was bad, and that's true. Sin was evil, and that's true. And sin is not fun, and that is not true. It's not true. The flesh is fun. The flesh is satisfying. Brief though it may be, and passing though it is, and deadly in its consequences, don't be deceived. The flesh is fun. Now what Paul says here, you need to watch out for these people because they are flesh experts. They are seductresses. They know what you like because they like it. It feeds their appetites and they want to feed your appetite. And you need to watch them. He says, you need to be warned of them. They are dangerous because of their love affair with the flesh. There's a second thing you need to watch out for, and that is they are, you need to get this, you ought to write this on your sermon notes, false teachers, attributes, and here's the biggie, all capital letters. They're nice. Nice. Look at it. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts. These guys are good. They're nice. Folks, you don't get a crowd being mean to people. You just don't. But if you are tuned into people's flesh, if you're a seductress, if you know what feeds your appetite, and you've got that thing going on, that smooth going on, this is what they are. And my Bible says they have flattering speech. That's kind of a negative. That kind of indicates, you know, I'm going to flatter you, give you what. That's not a good word. The better word is blessing. They are blessing in their speech. They are promising you everything your flesh wants. You can be blessed. You can be happy. You can be nice like me. That's what they're saying. And guess what it does? It feeds your flesh. And you like it. And your appetite says, I need a little more of that. I think I'll go back next week. Next week they got a whole new show. A whole new seduction. A whole new way to appeal to your flesh. This is what Paul says. You need to watch out for them because they're idolaters. They are serving only their lust. And secondly, you've got to watch out for them because they are nice people. Now listen, it is never popular to divide from nice people. And that's where we have to live as faithful believers. Remember verse 17. Mark these people who move away from the truth. I know they're going to make you feel good. I know they're going to feed your flesh. And I know they're nice people. Get away from them. That's what Paul says. And that's not popular, is it, young person? It's not popular, is it, mom and dad? It's not popular, is it, believer? It's never popular to seek to move away from the nice guy. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying this is hard. This is difficult. But ladies and gentlemen, they're dangerous, they're deceptive, and look at who they deceive. Would you look at that? Who do they deceive? the unsuspecting. My Bible says, your Bible might say, they deceive the naive. Now listen to me carefully, please. This is that believer. This is some of you who says, you know what? I listened to him last week. And I liked just about everything he had to say. I know I read he's got a problem with the deity of Christ thing, but so what? Most of what he said was good. That's that believer that says, oh yeah, I tuned over there. I heard my preacher say something about it. I think he said, don't go, but my flesh said, go. And I listened. And I know I read the news reports. I even read the interview where he said Christ isn't the only way. He didn't want to be that narrow, that exclusive. But I got to tell you, most of what he said was good. I mean, I listened for 45 minutes in rapt attention. And then they started raising their hands and I turned it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you think that's innocent? You are a fool. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2. You are fools. You have been, Galatians 2, bewitched, Paul says. If it's 98% good and 2% rot, guess what it is? Rot. That's why Jesus called it leaven. Leaven. How much leaven you got to put in bread to impact the whole loaf? A little leaven will destroy the whole lump. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be naive. It is dangerous. It is seductive. It will feed your flesh. Get out of there. That's what Paul is saying. I don't want to be a divider. That's how we become united. In the truth. Not in the flesh. Not in appetites. And then my Bible said, the unsuspecting. And that's why Jesus said, watch out! Beware! He knows your heart. And He knows you're unsuspecting. And that's why Paul said, watch out! Mark them! And we have to end. Look at verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. Just one more reminder. Who's he warning? The disobedient? The ones on the edge of the church? He's warning the obedient ones of whom he has the greatest cause for rejoicing. Don't be unsuspecting to the dangers that are out there. And look at the rest of that verse. I want you to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. This is hard. This is tough. This is dangerous. They're seductive. They're nice. They will tell you what you want to hear. They will feed your flesh. Run from them. You are not a divider. Don't listen to those that tell you you just want to be a separatist and all the rest of it. Unite around the truth. Find those who share in that truth. Rejoice in that truth. And together we can be united in Christ, conforming to His image. And Paul would say, I can keep on rejoicing for you. That's the admonition. And then don't forget verse 20. The God of peace. Do you see that? Not the God of division. The God of peace one day will stop it. One day the God of peace will shut those mouths. One day the God of peace will crush their motivator, who is none other than Satan himself. One day. Listen, Christian, one day. Not now. One day. So what do we do between now and then? Look at the last of our verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus. He'll be with you between now and then. You got it? Watch out. Beware. Father, we thank You for the warnings that You have given us. And I'm reminding, Father, even as I come to You in prayer, we open up Romans 16, this great epistle, this great doctrinal treatise. And I want to say, even to the people, as I express this reminder to my own heart and to you, I thank you that for 15 chapters, Paul has laid out the powerful, demonstrative, joyful gospel. So we're not about division. We're not about all the negative. But we need to be warned. We need to be warned that that joy can be passing and fleeting if we allow an embrace of doctrinal error. So give us discernment. Lead and guide, Father, we pray, those that lead the church, the elders, the pastors, the teachers, all around this globe who must discern the essentials. Communicate them to a body and then stand there against all onslaughts. Give us that courage, Father. Help us to see that that is peace, that that is real unity. Help us very practically right where we live. Help us not to be naive. Help us not to embrace error ever. And in that we will rejoice. And we ask for that grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us, we pray. In His name, amen.